That song is a great segue into what we're talking about here in the book of Colossians. If you remember, as we have said and mentioned repeatedly, that the theme of this book is centered around Christ. The church there at Colossae that was not established by Paul. He, as far as we know, did not go to Colossae, although he was close by in Ephesus. And most likely, the church at Colossae was established as a result of Paul's work that he had done in Ephesus and then sort of branched out from there. But Paul tells us in this short letter that he had never been there. He had never met these folks, and it was through their pastor that he became aware of their situation. And as he writes to them, he has an understanding that there are some deficiencies in their understanding of who Christ is. Now, not so much as to say that they didn't understand that Christ died on the cross for them and that they knew how to be saved, because the Bible does tell us, Paul tells us, that he was writing to saints. These were people who were not saying Jesus plus something else gets me to heaven. No, these were people who understood the gospel. They were saved. But in their minds, in their thinking, they had somehow brought Christ down to an unhealthy level. In other words, maybe in their day-to-day actions, maybe they said, well, yeah, Christ was great for the sacrifice, and boy, we're thankful for God's Son, and now we just got our eyes focused on God the Father and pleasing God the Father, and Christ is just kind of down here. And Paul corrects that. He says, no, you have to understand that even God has lifted the name of Christ and lifted His Son up. And Christ is to be first in our lives, not only on a basis of salvation and that we accept Him as our Savior, but also in the sense that He's first. I put Him first in my daily decisions and in my walk with the Lord. And so he goes into this, and we're really taking verse by verse, section by section here, and trying to digest what can be at times a confusing book. And so what I hope that is being accomplished in our Bible study is that you are learning how to break down passages of God's Word, how to take confusing or maybe thought-provoking passages of Scripture and compare them with other portions of Scripture to get a better understanding of the whole. I see some that are without their Bibles this morning. I want to take just a second. Brother Nathan, would you mind grabbing some Bibles back there? Guys, I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to have your own copy of the Scriptures. And bless you, it has been a struggle this morning. Yeah, bless you like three times or four. And we'll just pause for a second, and let's pass out those Bibles. Got some new ones back here, brand new. And I actually don't ever hope that we have to use these. That's my dream. But for now, I'm going to go ahead and let's give these out. I think we've got on the front row here at least one. And anybody else on this side need a copy of God's Word? Okay. All right. Very good. Very good. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and get into our passage where we left off. And today the goal is to finish the chapter 1 here. So go ahead and look with me, starting back now at, let's pick it up in, verse 15. This starts this second portion of the first chapter, and it really all goes together here. It won't hurt us to get a running start. But go ahead and look at it. Chapter 1 and verse 15, notice what the Bible states here. Who is the image of the invisible God? Remember, Paul is taking us on that journey. Okay, when we were in New Mexico this past summer, Brother Forrester took us to this beautiful canyon. Remember the canyon, Andrew? And he stood there on just the edge, looking down into the canyon. It was so vast, and he's probably talked for just 10 minutes about, hey, we traveled down into this area, and he kind of talked about the layers and different things. It was very informational. It was really neat. But what was he doing? He was explaining to us just an amazing view. And that's what Paul's doing. He's explaining an amazing view just of Christ, though. He's saying, hey, let me tell you, you brought Christ down to this level in your mind, but I want to prop it back up. And in doing so, I want to give you some really great truth about your Savior. And so he begins to do that. And so he says, who is, verse 15, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. We talked about that last week. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through the death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. We're going to stop right there and work to explain some of what's going on here. Heavenly Father, would you guide our thoughts this morning? Lord, I pray that each one of us in this room today would be highly interested, Lord, in what Paul is trying to communicate about the Lord Jesus. Lord, forgive us, but having grown up in church many times, Lord, we get too familiar, in a sense, Lord, in our minds with you. Lord, we take you for granted. Lord, we walk into a service and Lord, we our expectations maybe are not what they should be because, Lord, we're not thinking the right way. I pray, God, that would not be the case here today. I pray, Lord, each of us would be interested in what your word has to say to us and, Lord, how it communicates to our everyday lives. Lord, help us now, we ask, in your precious name. Amen. All right, so I want us to see here, we started last week looking at the firstness of Christ, and we saw that in verse 17 and 18. In all things he might have the preeminence. So we talked about how he's the head of the body. He's the one in charge of the church. He's the one that that sets the standard for truth, and we follow it. The Bible talks about how he's the firstborn from the dead. We explained that last week. We talked about what that means. For him to have the preeminence, to be superior because of who he is and all that he's done. But I want us to go now here to verse 19 and 20 and really, really focus in on Christ as the restorer. Christ as the restorer. We're going to look at that because this is just such awesome, awesome truth here. Notice verse 19. It says, for it pleased the Father. Now, this is something interesting, okay? Anytime that you see a phrase in the Bible that talks about the Lord delighting in something or being pleased about something, that ought to make you stop and consider. Many of us like to please other people. We hopefully have a heart to please our parents, to see them happy with us. Most children want to hear from their mother or dad at some point, I am proud of you. Boy, that's a great, great statement to hear from your parents. Hopefully you are attentive to what pleases the authority that's in your life, or at least you should be. So when it says the Lord is pleased at something, boy, we ought to take and consider that. Well, what is he pleased at? Look it back. It says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. What's the fullness he's talking about? Well, he's talking about that which came before. He's saying about the level to which Christ has been raised. And he's speaking of the fact that there's no competition between Christ and God the Father. It's not this, well, God the Father is jealous of Christ because Christ has been elevated and no. It's not like that at all. God the Father has orchestrated all that. And Paul is simply saying this, that look, there's no division between it. So if in their mind they had seen Christ as just kind of this, the lesser son, so to speak, that did die on the cross, pay for the sins of the world, and thankful for that. Paul's saying, listen, you need to get away from that idea. You need to understand that God the Father has orchestrated the lifting up of Christ. And of course, we understand by context of other passages of Scripture, it's the three in one, right? I mean, it's the Trinity at work. And yet there are some distinctions for us to understand, and certainly for the church there at Colossae. So as we get into this, we see here, in him should all the fullness dwell. Notice the next phrase here, though. It says in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Okay, so this is where we get into the idea of Christ being the restorer. He's having made peace with us, peace with God. And he's brought about this restoration. In our sinful state, we were at war with God. We were sitting in judgment of the wrath of God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, listen to the words here. And he is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What does that word propitiation? It means to appease the wrath of God, or to satisfy the wrath of God. Now, Christ being the restorer, okay, insinuates that there was a relationship prior, right? If I'm going to restore Josiah's friendship with James, wouldn't that sort of mean that they had some type of friendship before? Right? You follow me? Okay, so how does that apply to us? How did we maybe have a friendship before with God? Anybody want to take a crack? Yeah, Andrew. Yeah, sweet fellowship. There was nothing between. And then all of a sudden, right, Eve falls, and sin is brought in, and now what do we have? We have division. Okay, man has chosen his own way. And every person that's ever been born has chosen their own way. That's just how it's been. And because of that, we have become enemies to God. And God has his standard, and what do? We choose wrong. We try to set our own standard and go our own way. And Christ was the one that came along and joined the hand of God with the hand of man and restored that relationship. Of course, we know Christ, it was essential that he be spotless. There's so many qualifications that he had to meet in order to be that ultimate restorer, and yet that's what he was. And because of that, the Bible says that he has made peace with God. He's reconciled or restored relations between. He restored the broken relationship we had with God. And that's a beautiful thing. I mean, where would we be without Christ? Where would we be without Jesus Christ? We would have no relationship with God. Well, that's a sad place. Sometimes people, when we're saved at a young age, we just take for granted these things. We just so do. You know, somebody that wasn't raised in a Christian home, didn't hear the truth from an early age, wasn't raised in church, they go off, they live a life, 30, 40 years in sin. Maybe one day somebody explains the good news to them and they get saved and they see it afresh and anew, and boy, they see the sacrifice of Jesus. Boy, and they see their sin for what it is. And wow, it means so much. And yet you and I have to think differently about that. And that the same grace that saved that individual out of a life of great sin is the same God that took us at an early age and saved us from a life of great sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we never sin. Of course, if you accepted Christ from a biblical standpoint, you realize that you are a sinner. But do you realize this morning that Christ, wow, he is the restorer. Well, he is the one who's made all the difference in my life. And I hope you see it as such this morning. He's the reconciler, the restorer. Notice the depth, though, of Christ's work in verse 21. And notice here, this is where he transitions. He goes, God the Father, here's some things. Christ, here's some things. Now he transitions. He says, you, here's some things. What does he say in verse 21? And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now hath he reconciled. There's that restoring again that takes place. So what were we exactly, Paul? Tell us what we were outside of Christ. Well, he says that we were once aliens. Okay, does that mean we had antennas growing out of our head and had weird shaped heads? Some of us may have weird shaped heads, but does that mean what we are? What does it mean to be? What is it, an alien in Scripture? I'm going to call on somebody else, Andrew. I appreciate you being willing to answer, but I want to get some of these out of their beds this morning here. All right, thank you, sir. Yes. Okay, all right. Very good. Very good. Any other words to describe this morning? Yes. Enemies? Okay. All right, yes. Strangers? Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, these are good. He says you're alienated. You're different. Okay, you're a stranger. Okay, most of us understand what that's like. If somebody came in here that we didn't know, what would we call them? We call them a stranger, okay? All right, that doesn't mean they're strange, okay, in that sense. Okay, all that is part of the word, but they're just a stranger. We just don't know them, okay? What was Paul saying? He's saying, listen, you didn't know God. You didn't know God like you know God now. And boy, there is a difference. And so he says that you were strangers, that you occupied that place of being a stranger, not unknowing God. But he also says then here he says, and you were sometimes alienated and enemies. Okay, that's the second layer. Okay, so understand this. Okay, these are some strong words that Paul is using here. Okay, sometimes you know, because maybe we've known the Lord a long time. You know, we like to look on ourselves as kind of being a good person. You know, I've never really been that bad. I don't think I've ever shot anyone. You know, I don't even remember stealing anything. You know, and we trace it all the way back. And we say, really, from a young age, I maybe threw my tray when I was a baby at somebody, but I don't really know that I was that bad. Like, does that happen? It happens, okay? It happens. People throw stuff. Babies throw stuff. We're in that stage right now. Anyway, Paul says, listen, without God, boy, you were an enemy. You were opposed. Your heart wanted to go that way. And God was on the other side. You were enemies against God. And Jesus Christ, of course, is the one who's made the difference, the depth of Christ's work. What we were? We were strangers. We were enemies, according to verse 21. And then why? How is that? How were we enemies? It was enemies in your mind, verse 21, by wicked works. Yet now hath he reconciled, and praise God for that. So what were we? But also notice verse 22, what he did for us. In verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. This verse is slam-packed with Bible truth. We could spend a long time on it. I'm just going to give you some definitions here so we can keep moving and get done with this chapter. But this is a present reality in your life. Okay, Paul is giving us a description of how God the Father looks at your life because of Jesus Christ. Okay? Christ, the ultimate restorer, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, Paul says, listen, this applies to you in your present condition. Okay, Paul, tell us, how does God view us right now? Well, let's look at it. You ever wondered what the Lord thought about you? Notice what it says here in verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death, okay, that's the means by which the Lord has brought about the restoration and the purpose for to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his, who God the Father's, sight. So what does it mean to be holy? Okay, because of Christ's work, we are now holy, pure, separate from sin. Maybe you've heard the phrase before, you know, because of Christ, God the Father does not see my sin. Okay, that is a present reality. That is right now. It is Bible truth. And it is because of Jesus Christ, because he has been able, because of his work and us accepting the work that he accomplished on the cross for us, we are now in a position where Christ is able to present us to God the Father as being separate from sin and pure. Okay? Robed in Christ's righteousness, as we could say. But that's not the only thing he says. Holy, he says, unblameable. What does that mean? Well, that means without stain. Okay? Unblameable. That means I'll pick somebody else. I love using these guys because they're right here. If Jaden this morning, okay? If Jaden walked in and he had a big old ink stain right on his pocket right there, and he didn't realize that his favorite pen had been leaking all morning. He's just been whoop, you know, just kind of coming down the side there. We would say, Jaden, don't know if you knew this, massive stain going on there. Okay, it would be completely obvious to all of us here. And certainly, if the Lord can detect any unrighteousness, he would be the one to see it, right? And yet Christ says, when he presents us, boy, we stand there without stain. Boy, that's not in your best friend's eyes. That's in the God who knows and sees eyes. Boy, he's holy, presents us unblameable. Notice this, unreprovable. You know what that means? Not convictable. Well, that's amazing. Wait, I'm not convictable. Some of you have wished that you had the license to kill at times. You ever wished you had the license to kill and just get away with maybe your sibling or something like that? All right, joking, 100% joking. All right, there are some people who are protected, okay, in our world from being convicted of certain things, okay? Now they work undercover and we don't even know who they are, but okay, they're protected in a sense for the deeds that they will do. Okay, they're unconvictable in a sense. Well, you know, we stand there before the Lord, it's not with shaking knees and just wonder in our minds of, oh, am I gonna be struck down in a minute? No. No, what does Christ tell us? He says, listen, you are holy, you are covered, and you are unconvictable. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing. In his sight is the last phrase there. Notice here, we're going to finish up. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not removed away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If you read verse 23, your mind almost wants to say that this is a condition for staying saved. Okay, read it again. Okay, we've been talking about all that the Lord has done for us. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which has been preached to every creature under heaven, where I am Paul, made a minister. Does it sound like to you that this is almost like, this is what the Lord has done, if you will do all these things? Does it kind of sound like that to you? There's a lot of people that have gone off the deep end in regards to their theology because of this one verse in Scripture. And whenever we have a verse in Scripture that poses some questions, that's not a problem. We just need to go to a place we can find the answers, and we need to compare it with other passages of Scripture. Okay? Now, follow with me just for a second, then I'm going to let you go. All right, number one, if for some reason, okay, we could not meet the expectation of, what does it say here in verse 15? Continuing in the faith. Okay? Now, who is to say, if that's what this was talking about, who is to say when that actually comes to pass? Okay? You know what I'm saying here? Okay? Well, what's one of the greatest arguments we used about works for salvation? How do you ever know when you've actually earned your way, right? Right? Like, how do you know when I've actually, oh, I finally did. How would you know? You just would never know. Okay, well, let's look at this from sort of reverse engineer and say, well, if this is what Paul is talking about, how would you ever know when you have met that line of not continuing in the faith? Do you lose your salvation once you stop going to church? Or is it just when you stop reading your Bible at home? Or is it maybe, you know, you had a rough year and you got away from the Lord and then you come back? You see what I'm saying here? Does that make sense? And so we have to kind of reverse engineer, think about it a little differently, and then line it up with other passages of Scripture as well. But as you dig in, you notice that this if in the original language is a first-class conditional clause, okay? which basically means, we could say it like this. If, and I know that you will. Okay, so really what Paul is doing is not trying to create doubt in the believers' minds. He's simply trying to give them a pep talk for continuing on. I mean, he says, listen, just keep doing what's right. Keep continuing in the faith. Keep going about your daily lives focused on Christ. And that's what he's doing here. We don't have time to read the rest of this passage. I do want to start chapter 2 next week. But you'll notice verse 25 down through 29 is basically just about Paul's privilege to preach the gospel. That's his area where he talks about suffering for Christ. He's thankful he has that opportunity to suffer, to serve, and to minister to other people. And so we're not going to take time focusing on that. We will get into chapter 2 next week. And chapter 2 is an exciting passage of Scripture. You don't want to miss it, all right? But I encourage you, if there's some questions in your mind, read down through these verses, all right? Take some time to digest them. And then if you have some questions, I encourage you to always seek out seek me out, seek out your parents, ask those questions. It's important. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the passages we've looked at today. I thank you, Lord, for just the preciousness of Christ and, Lord, just how he's made all the difference. Father, we're thankful for the position he has placed us in. Lord, being in your sight, Lord, one day when we stand before you, Lord, you will see the righteousness of Christ. We are clothed, Lord, even now as you see us in Christ's robes. And Lord, that's something that so often we take for granted. Lord, at the same time, we understand that, Lord, because Christ has made the difference and Lord placed us in that position, Lord, we ought to be focused on pleasing him, pleasing you every day. Lord, I pray that our actions would, Lord, be right. I pray, God, that, Lord, that you would help us as we, Lord, go to class. Lord, as we wake up in the morning. Lord, as we engage with our family at home. Lord, may they see Christ in us. Lord, help us to be patient and kind. Lord, help us to be Christ-like. Lord, thank you for all that you do. And Lord, thank you for the book of Colossians and what it's teaching us. Lord, be with the morning message. Be with Pastor as he brings it. Father, give him the words to say. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.